at verses 1 through 11. That's found on page 831 in the Bibles that are located in your seats. Please turn there and follow along as you hear this read. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 1. This is God's Word, eternally true. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. There is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship God, worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here ends our reading. Let us now give thanks to the Lord. You have a response of thankfulness printed in your bulletins there at the bottom. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, you are good to us, and one of the ways in which you are good to us is by giving us this, your word. By it you speak to us, and Jesus, as you preached through and through the book of Acts, to crowd after crowd, as the apostles spoke. We pray that you would preach to us now. Speak clearly and true to us. Cause our hearts and our minds to be receptive, to be teachable, that we might hear you, that we might be molded by you. Cause us not to be the fool of Proverbs who hears correction and turns away being unchanged. But cause your word here in our hearts to make us like wise men, hearing correction, hearing rebuke, hearing instruction, and grabbing hold of it, that we might live greater and greater to your glory for your sake. Spirit, do this in us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We are in our lives day to day and in the world and growing up through our entire lives. We've been in a system which is contrary to what Paul talks about here. And part of that's okay. We've been in a system in which what we do and what we accomplish and how well we do it is rewarded. They don't give out the valedictorian award to the one that has a straight F average. And that's probably good, because I don't know if we'd want to hear a speech from somebody with a straight F average. Generally, people rise in our companies around the nation and around the world because those people rising have done a good job in their current position, and so they are promoted. And that's probably a good thing, at least until the Peter principle kicks in. If you know that, Paul was one such person. Paul, known as Saul, also, that we read about in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8, he had risen to the heights in Jewish culture. He was greatly respected and trusted by those who held power in the Jewish community, those who held power right at the center of Jewish power in Jerusalem. And we read in the book of Acts how he was given authority to go to Damascus in Syria and persecute the church there. Paul accounts for us in this passage all that was true of him. And then he tells us that these things don't apply in the kingdom of God. That the gospel flips all these things on its head. No longer do we look to us and our own accomplishments and boast of these things and say, these things are important. Therefore, you should respect me because of these things. But in the gospel, it is not so. And Paul brings this to us, and God communicates this to us through Paul in as dramatic a fashion as he can. Paul tells us, God tells us through Paul here, that there can be no boasting of self in the Christian community. No boasting of self from the Christian. But there is boasting only in the Christian community. Boasting only in Christ. First, Paul talks about the flesh. If you'd like to fill in blanks in your outline, we've covered two here so far. One is that Christianity is not a matter of growing in esteem. It's not a matter of growing in esteem or in the respect of others. And now Paul goes about addressing it, and first of all, he talks about the flesh. The flesh. That's your number one blank there. He talks about the flesh. First of all, what is the flesh? The flesh involves, as Paul uses it here, things about us. Things about us that are typically valued by others. Paul ranks high in this category. There were lots of things about him that were valued by others. He had earned the respect of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, as we mentioned before. The flesh. Things about us that are typically valued. This is our default mode. That's your B there. This is our default mode. This is our default. And it's not the gospel mode. And that's what God wants us to see here. Naturally, we are prideful people. Naturally, we boast of the things that are true of us. But this stands contrary to the gospel. It is anti-gospel. It is not gospel mode. It is not behavior that flows out of the gospel and that should be a part of the Christian's life. But we have to recognize this is our default mode. This is what we'll go back to over and over again. Boasting of self. Boasting of what we have done, what we have accomplished, who we are, not only out there in the world with secular kind of things, but in the church, spiritual accomplishments, spiritual boasts that are centered around ourselves, who we are, who we've become, how much of the Bible we know, how much theology we know, all that kind of thing. That's really the point of Paul here. He's saying inside the kingdom of God, inside God's community, I was the best. As to zeal for God, as he understood it, as a Jew before he became a believer in Christ, as to zeal for God, perhaps I was most zealous. I didn't see anyone else lining up there at Jerusalem to get permission to go to other cities to persecute the church. But I was there. We need to beware of this. We still carry around with us a sin nature. And we still default back to being prideful, spiritually prideful, about ourselves, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and prideful then with non-believers, as we've gotten it right spiritually. And we look at the non-believer, someone who's outside the church, and say, boy, you're stupid. You've gotten it wrong. That's our default, and we should have that in our minds so that we avoid it, as Paul admonishes us here to avoid it. And in fact, your C point there is the mode of thinking, the mode of considering that Paul loses. Paul says, I lose this stuff. And that should be our attitude as well. Paul loses it, and so should we. Why does Paul lose it? Why does Paul lose it? Well, A, because it's anti-gospel. Okay, the gospel message, this is anti-gospel. This considering and boasting in our flesh, boasting in who we are, me, a me-centered orientation. It is anti-gospel. The gospel tells us that it's not about me, and it's not about you. The gospel tells us it's about Christ. The church is about Christ. The worship service is about Christ. The Bible is about Christ. None of it's about us. Now, is God good to us? Does He care for us? Certainly. But all of this is about Christ. The gospel tells us that, you want to consider you? John, you want to consider you? Well, I'll tell you about you. And the gospel looks me in the face and says, John, you are sinful. There's not an hour that goes by that is not filled on your part with actions that are sinful, or good actions that have sinful motivations mixed in there with them. There's not an hour that goes by that your emotions, that your attitudes, that your actions are not affected, John, by your sin. And by this sin, you're worthy of death. You're worthy of being excluded from the presence of God for all eternity. That's what the gospel says to us in the front end before it tells us of Jesus and how He'll save us. So there's no pride in that. There's no pride in being a Christian. It doesn't mean that we're smarter. It means that we're saying to everybody, I'm a sinner. Hey, look, everybody, I'm a sinner. That's what we're saying when we say, I'm a Christian. And there's no pride in that. When we say I'm a Christian, we're saying I am worthy of the wrath of God at judgment. I am worthy of hell for eternity. That's what the gospel says to us. So if you approach things like Paul did in his early life and say, look at my life, aren't I spiritual? Aren't I great? Hey, everybody, look at me. That's anti-gospel. It's the opposite of what the gospel message says to us. So Paul loses his former attitude, his former reckoning of his life, and he gains another. But why else does he lose it? Well, he loses it because he has recognized that his flesh, and that the flesh, in consideration of your life in this way, leads to divisions in the church. It leads to things like the church being persecuted. It leads to things like the leaders of the church suffering grief, and the people of the church suffering grief. Paul looks back at his life and he says, I was there when Stephen was stoned, giving approval for it. And after he was stoned, the whole church was persecuted, and family after family after family who was Christian in Jerusalem had to be relocated. Almost all of us have not lived in the same town or our whole life, and we know the trauma of relocation. It's even greater trauma when that relocation is because we are fearing for our lives and leaving town because of it. Paul says, you want to boast in your flesh? I'll tell you what it leads to. Division in the church. You want to think you're pretty smart? That you're pretty spiritual, that people should listen to you, and that you should take no rebuke or correction or instruction, that you should not be humble in the church? You want to do that? Well, okay. It's going to lead to division. quote, hard to, as one of the inbuilt awkwardness is in preaching, is that books of Scripture are written to be read and taken in as a whole. And so when the Philippians got this book, they read the whole letter. And any time in a book of Scripture, I think there are usually about three, four, five points that God is making to His people in a whole book. But we can't typically read a whole book as we come in a worship service, so we subdivide it. And that's necessary, and that's okay. But part of that is you're in a particular passage, and there are things that have been said before and things that are said after in the same letter and the same book, and you can't always take advantage of that in bringing it to the understanding that you're speaking of that morning. Here's one such case. Paul talking about how the flesh brings division. In this passage here, he talks about these men in verse 2 who do evil, mutilators of the flesh, speaking of circumcision. And he speaks of them later. Look down in verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18. Paul says, "For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears," he's speaking of people that were in the church, "with him in the church, even with tears I say this, many live now as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." Paul says, "I know people who have been in the church, whose orientation has been around a key point at the beginning of chapter 2 in Philippians, in verse 2 and 3, selfish ambition and vain conceit. They were about that, like I was, fleshly things. I had selfish ambition and vain conceit in my former life," Paul says. "And I've known people in the church that have had that. And now with tears, I tell you, they're not in the church anymore. They're enemies of the cross of Christ." That's where the flesh leads to. That's where boasting of self leads to. So Paul loses boasting of self because it's anti-gospel. It's not inside the character of the gospel. And practically speaking, it leads to divisions in the church. It leads to people like him actually persecuting those of church leadership and its membership. Well, Paul goes on and he explains something else to us about why we shouldn't look at fleshly things. And he latches on to an idea that was key in the minds of Jewish people during his day, and that was the idea of circumcision, which came to represent for God's people the essence of being set apart from all the pagan peoples of the world. And Jews had taken this in the wrong way and had said, well, because we are of the circumcision, that we have right for pride as we look at the pagans around us who are not. And Paul points us back, as he does in Romans, he points us back in verse 2 and 3 here to the fact that circumcision wasn't really a physical thing in terms of its meaning. Verse 3, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." He indicates something, that circumcision is really a spiritual thing. That's a blank for you. It's really a spiritual thing. It's really a matter of the heart. And this is not some new idea Paul whips up in Romans and here in Philippians. Twice in the book of Deuteronomy, God speaks of a circumcision that's not a fleshly circumcision, but a circumcision of their hearts. Jeremiah 4 as well. God speaks of a circumcision of the heart. A spiritual circumcision. So Paul reminds us here, if you want to go the fleshly route of boasting about yourself, you're going in the wrong direction, even from the Old Testament perspective. For it's not about the fleshly, but about the spiritual. So it's not about the fleshly. What is it about? Well, it's about Christ, and that's your number two. Just write the word in there, Christ. In the church, what are things about? Things are about Christ. In contrast to the flesh, in contrast to boasting about the flesh and boasting about ourselves, what do we boast about in the church? Can we boast in the church? Yes, we boast in the church about Christ. About Christ. Paul says, in contrast to the flesh, Paul wants, verses 8 and 9, to know Christ. That's Paul's aim. Paul's aim is to know Christ. Not to build up a resume for himself or earn the respect of people in the church, but to know Christ. Well, why does he want to know Christ? Well, first of all, there's an inherent value in knowing Christ. That's your A point there. Micah made values up like instead of inherent. Spelling concerns there. Mike always gives me reason to tell you, always points out, you didn't spell that word that one day in that sermon. There's an inherent value in knowing Christ. Think about it. We're created beings, and we've been created by a Creator. Doesn't it make sense for us to know our Creator? The Apostle John talks about knowing Jesus, and he says, no one has seen his face, but we have seen it. He, Jesus, has revealed God to us. He has come in the flesh and revealed Him to us. God has wired us. He's constructed our frame psychologically, mentally, emotionally, physically. He knows us. And so as we know Him, and as we know His perspective on our lives, we get to tap into how to live rightly. Knowing Jesus helps us in living rightly, in living according to the way we were created, in living in the way that makes sense for us to live. Someone, an engineer who makes a car, knows just how the car is put together and how to best use that car. When to do this? When's it good to turn your air conditioning off and on? And those kind of things the Creator knows best. And we, as the user of that car, are well advised and following a good pursuit to find out from whoever created it what's the best way to handle this thing. God has created our lives, and Jesus reveals God to us and says, "Here's the best way to handle your life. Here's the best way for your actions to be. Here's the best way for your attitudes to be. Here's who I am. Here's my character. And this, my character, reflects in your lives." There's an inherent value of knowing Christ. But also, Paul points out, look in verse 9, why is knowing Christ valuable? Because if you know Christ, if you have faith in Him and not in yourselves, if you have faith in Him, you are then found in Him. And people found in Him have a righteousness, not of their own, but a righteousness of God, from God, given to them. People who know Christ stand before God in Christ's righteousness and can be with Him for eternity and can come rightly and worship Him week after week and day after day. The value of knowing Christ is great because for us it means righteousness. Now, how do we know Christ? How do we go about that? Well, the first way is learning about Christ through the Bible. Okay? Learning about Christ through the Bible. That's the simple way. It's not really the point Paul is making here, but we should say it because it is the way that God reveals Himself through Scripture. We learn about God from reading the Scripture, the Bible. But what Paul really gets into, what he's talking about valuing, is knowing Christ experientially. And he gets very specific about how he experientially knows Christ and why this is so valuable. Verse 10 begins it. He reviews or he repeats the theme of knowing Christ. He says, I want to know Christ, and he tells us how. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul names all these things that were true of Christ: resurrection, sufferings, death, and then rounds it around again to resurrection from the dead. These things were all true of Christ, and Paul wanted to know Christ and experience him through these things that Christ experienced. There are three things here that Paul talks about. You're under your B point there. Knowing Christ experientially in a specific way. That's your B point, experientially in a specific way. One is knowing the power of his resurrection. Two is knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. And three, becoming like him in his death. All these three things here point to themes that Paul has already talked about in Philippians. It's very important for us as we look at any one section of Scripture to look at the context. All these things point to these couple of things. You've got a bunch of blanks here all in a row. All these things, knowing the power of his resurrection, knowing the fellowship of his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death, all of these point to demoting of self, B, having a humble position in others' eyes, and C, offering self for the sake of others. Demoting of self, having a humble position in others' eyes, and offering self for the sake of others. Now, as Paul talks about knowing the power of Christ's resurrection, certainly, ultimately, at the end of life, Paul wants to experience this, the power of Christ's resurrection. Paul looks forward to attaining to the resurrection, that day when he will be resurrected from the dead. Certainly, Paul is speaking of that, but Paul speaks more specifically in this passage of knowing the power of his resurrection now in his life. And he lines that up, he juxtaposes it, he puts it right beside experiencing the sufferings, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. The Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. That was the power of the resurrection. And Paul wants that power of the resurrection, that Holy Spirit power, operating now in his life. How can that operate in his life now? Well, Paul gets into it in the very next phrase. He says he wants to know the fellowship of sharing in Christ's suffering. Now, in a very real way, Paul suffered. We read about him in the book of Acts, being beaten, left for dead, being persecuted, being put in prison because of his faith in Christ. So certainly there's that aspect to it. But as Paul speaks of it here, sharing in Christ's sufferings, he references back to chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He just talked to us about the sufferings of Christ. What were the sufferings of Christ? What were they like? And then he gets into Timothy's sufferings and Epaphroditus' sufferings and his own suffering. What does it mean to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings? Well, we look at Christ's sufferings and we say, what are those? And what Paul brings out at the beginning of chapter 2, the first 11 verses of chapter 2, is that Christ suffered being very Son of God, being able rightly to boast of his flesh. Jesus was the only one who could rightly boast in his flesh of being perfect and righteous according to the law. What does he do? He demotes himself to human status, taking on the form of a man. And being found in the likeness of a man, he became the servant of all. That's what Paul says. He takes on a humble position in the eyes of others. That's your B point. And others despise him. And others spit upon him, and others whip him, and others make fun of him when he's on the cross, and they say, ha ha, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Magician, trickster. And Jesus on the cross, Paul points us to at the beginning of chapter 2, offers himself for the sake of others. We've spoken of this before in sermons and heard God say to us week after week in Philippians that the gospel way, living out the gospel, is this life. It is a demoting of self. It is having a humble position in others' eyes and offering self for the sake of others. Paul says, how wrong I was. I didn't offer myself for the sake of others. I sacrificed others for the sake of myself. It was anti-gospel. I sacrificed those Christians in Jerusalem. I sacrificed Stephen for my working my way up the esteem ladder of the religious leaders, of those that were in the Old Testament Jewish covenant community, the Jews in Jerusalem. And Paul says, I want my life to match up to Jesus' life. He says, I want to experience the power of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit who gave Jesus the power to obey his Father through his whole life in the midst of being persecuted, in the midst of giving his life for others. I want my life to be that way too. I want the Spirit to sustain me, to take disrespect from others. I want his Spirit to sustain me so that I, like Jesus, can demote myself for the elevation of others. That's what Jesus did. That's the center point of this book. That's the gospel. God himself demoted himself. He brought himself. He became a man, put himself in the form of a servant, became the greatest servant of all, served his disciples for their sake and for our sake. And Paul says, I want my life to be like that. I want to know the power of the resurrection that will enable me to do this. I want to be like Christ, led by his Spirit, and be willing to have a humble position in the eyes of others as Jesus did. I want to be willing, Paul says, to be spit upon, to be dragged, to be stoned, to be mistreated as Jesus was for the sake of others. I want to share in that fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus suffered because he was here for the sake of others. Jesus suffered because he was here for our sake. And Paul says, I want to be here for the sake of other believers. I want to be here for the sake of those who don't yet know Christ. I want his Spirit, God's Spirit, his resurrection power Spirit, to enable me to do this. I want to suffer like Christ suffered because my life in the pattern of the gospel is to be lived out as Christ lived his life out. If I suffer, if I'm in a humble position, it means that others are being lifted up. In the church, I want to say, this woman here, the servant of God, this man here, I can't tell you how many things he does for the church. Paul says, I want to do that. I want to encourage others. I don't want to toot my own horn. I don't want to go around thinking I'm Mr. Smart. Paul says, becoming like him in his death. What was Jesus like in his death? Jesus is pouring his life out as a drink offering, like Paul says of himself here. Pouring his life out for us. And Paul says, that's what I want to be true of my life, because that is the gospel way. The gospel is Jesus pouring his life out for us so that we might live. And Paul says, our lives should be us pouring our lives out so that others may live, so that others may be lifted up. Jesus poured his life out that we might be lifted up in the resurrection, lifted up into the very presence of God. And that's what we do. That's how we live our lives. That's what directs our lives. How can I be encouraging to this person, this brother, this sister in Christ? What if they've just told me, oh, I did I prayed for about 10 minutes, and it's longer than I've ever prayed before. What do I do? I say,
well, I've prayed, you know, for 50 minutes before in a row.
No, I'm not out for promoting myself. It's not elevation of me that's the issue at hand. The issue at hand is that they are developing. And they just told me, I just prayed 10 minutes in a row. I've never done that before. That was kind of cool. We say, that's awesome. Wow. Hey, so-and-so, did you hear this person? This, you know, they just seen some advancement in their relationship with God. And they're praying for 10 minutes. They prayed for 10 minutes this week in a row. We seek to encourage. We seek not to upstage somebody, but to pour our lives out so that somebody else can be lifted up, because that's what Jesus did. He poured his life out so that we might be lifted up. Paul says he wants to live this way, and Christians are to live this way until they reach the resurrection. That's your blank there. This is the gospel way. This is the way of Christ. This is how Christians are to live until they reach the resurrection. Paul says, and if you've thought about this verse for a while, it may have even troubled you, as it's troubled me. In verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of the sufferings, and and becoming like him in his death. Verse 11, puzzling statement. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Is Paul saying here, boy, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I'll be resurrected in the end. But if I do all these good things, then I might be. No, that's not what Paul's saying. We don't have to look very far in any of Paul's books to find out. He can't absolutely not be saying that. He can't be. What he's saying is that this is the way I'm going to live my life until the resurrection comes. Until I am resurrected upon my death, this is how I will live my life. He says, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection to the dead. And so somehow, and so in this way, and so in this manner. In what manner? Well, what manner has Paul just been talking about? Context. Sharing in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Pouring his life out for the sake of others. Experiencing the resurrection power of the Spirit, which caused Jesus to live humbly. Paul says, in this way, in humility, in demoting of myself, in having a humble position in others' eyes, and offering myself for the sake of others, in this way I will live until the resurrection of the Christ. This is how I will live until I attain to it. Until God takes my life through death, or until Jesus returns. Paul is saying for us as Christians, this is how we should view our lives. This is the attitude we should have in our lives, whether we're dealing with another believer, whether we're dealing with a non-believer. We are saying, how can I do something to lift this person up? How can I put myself in a lower position that this person might benefit? You don't want to do it, Paul says. You can have divisions. You can wind up being an enemy of the cross, like these friends of mine. You can wind up being like me. If you want to pursue the flesh and building up of yourself, oh, I did this, I did this, I did this. But for me, that led to persecuting the church. How about for you? I would not dare to say I'm a better Christian than Paul. And so this passage here should give us great pause to say how important it is for us to live out the gospel, for us to do as Jesus did, demoting ourselves, being willing to be viewed in a lowly manner by others, as we offer ourselves for the sake of others, as we do things for the good of others. Let us pray. Our Father, this pattern, this gospel pattern, this gospel way,
what you did, Jesus, in accomplishing the gospel runs contrary to what we always think. It runs contrary to the ways business ought rightly to work. It runs contrary to the way we've always thought. But your gospel shows us that it's not about us. It's not about promoting ourselves. Jesus, that's not what you did. The gospel shows us that it's about others. It's about lifting them up. It's about being concerned where they're concerned, about rejoicing where they rejoice, about weeping where they weep, about encouraging them in all things good leading towards you. Help us to have in our minds not attitudes toward getting and taking, but of giving. Not of being served, but of serving. And in this way might we live until we reach that day where the resurrection comes and we attain to it. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.